Good afternoon, everybody. Nice to see you out this afternoon. I'm sure you could be watching Aberdeen playing football on Sky Sports 2 or something like that. No, it doesn't turn me on either, actually. So glad you're here. Or watching Italy play rugby at 1:30. Not that these things are important to us, but we know you're really here for the lunch. That's the truth of the matter. We understand that. Delighted to be with you to share something of encouragement, I hope, some times and words of encouragement with you at this very exciting juncture in your life, if you're a member here of the church here in West Kilbride, in the parish church here, or if you're from another church, hopefully take encouragement from what God is saying and is doing, and potentially what God may inspire within us in these days which are difficult and challenging, and yet when you look back over the church's history, show me a day that wasn't. We're not responsible for the generation that lived before us or the one that will live after us. We're only responsible for the generation in which we live. That's today, and that's you and me. So we thank God that those who have lived well. Those who are yet to come in that respect, you know, young John and his generation. But we have a responsibility to leave a legacy of faith and of different articles to do with the faith that will be hopefully not a millstone around their neck, but will be an inspiration and a blessing to them. And here we find ourselves this morning, or this afternoon as it is now, in a place where this church, West Kilbride Parish Church, is having a pledge day. A pledge day. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. It's a great name, pledge. You know, it's not polish. Not about polishing it up. It's about saying before God, God before you today, I pledge, I promise to do this for you. And that's a great place to be. I want to read one scripture for you from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I'll read it to you. You'll know these words well. And Jesus is talking to Peter. And to Peter he says this one verse. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail or will not overcome it. And the question I want to start this morning by asking is this. Do you believe that? I mean, yeah, we believe it. No, that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you believe it in your life, in your church's life, and in our nation's life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is building his church? That's extremely Presbyterian. I've done this in America before, and it's, oh, preach it, brother, hallelujah. And it's wonderful preaching in America, you know. The thing about Americans is, I love all things American, actually. Someone gave me a piece of advice, says, when you're preaching in America, it's a bit like eating chewing gum. When people tell you all these things about you, chew on it, but never swallow it, you know. Just think about it. Well, this morning, we're really kind of, I hope this works. It's really, I just want to talk and to share with you something of our own experience of a refurbishment program. Tell you about some of the things that I've noticed and seen up and down the land over the past 3 or 4 years, and actually in the past 3 or 4 weeks and 3 or 4 months as well, about what God is doing, and hopefully encourage all of us in that respect. For the purposes of directly linking into what's happening here in West Kilbride, it's really just to think about some of the things that get us going in this process about change. So why bother changing the building, for example? Why bother do that? And I want to kind of take us through a process of thinking about that, the formation of an idea to do that, the crystallization, the no going back, homeless people, free people and a new beginning. And we'll just go through some of these things. Okay, this is the blame time. So without any equivocation, I want someone to just name it. So whose idea was it to change the building? Whose idea was it? You can allow to point fingers. Name names. Who was it? Come on, somebody own up. Whose idea was it, James? And don't be modest. Whose idea is it?
Quite a few of the elders.
Okay, we're happy with that. Any one elder? Come on, let's not be modest here. Is it your fault, Billy, is it? Who was it? Come on. Okay, here's the truth. It wasn't, because this is the Lord's idea. And this is what I want to get to this morning. The process that you or your church may do in the future could go down something like this. This is God at work. This is as spiritual an exercise as anything any church could do. Having been through a similar process, I can tell you right now, anyone can build a building. It's not just about building a building or refurbishing a building. This is about getting in tow with what God is doing. And when we say that God is building his church, I absolutely mean that wholeheartedly. God is building his church. And he's also refitting his church for what lies ahead. He's investing in his church, in people, and in buildings, and in everything else. And do you want to know something? If we believe scripture, we know that the cattle on a thousand hill belong to him. So you could write a check today that would actually cover this place in every church of Scotland, or every church in Scotland, and refurbish them and all of that. You could do that today. You could just cash a check in that respect. Touch hearts, money would be given, it would all be done. But that is not the point. The point is that God somewhere, in some place, in some heart, at a certain point, placed this idea in someone's life and planted that seed that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and at the right time it began to germinate and it just began to grow. And someone vocalized it and said, I think, you know, two churches coming together, a new time, or I've been thinking about this long before the churches came together. And then it was out there. You know, that great expression used in Glasgow, the genie's out the bottle, you know. Can he put it back in? But when God breathes that sort of vision out, actually it's the breath of God that brings energy to his church again. It gives us an idea that it's not just about building a building, refurbishing a building, but it's to say that God is working here. And what I would say strategically throughout a Scottish perspective is that God has chosen West Kilbride as one of his strategic places for doing this. Because here's the flip side of it. He's not doing it in every church of Scotland. He's not. Driving down here today, how many closed churches did I pass? More than are open, that's the truth. How many churches have got this energy, this vision, this openness to be led by God in that way? Not enough. How many are inward looking and feeling defeatist and everything else? Too many. Is this about, oh, we're West Kilbride Parish Church, we're the best? Absolutely not. The position that we get this from is by being on our knees before God, where he breathes his love and his grace and his vision into hearts that are able to cope with it and run with it. And so the essence of this is God and his idea and his strategy and his plan and part of it for Scotland. And this part of the vineyard is extremely important to him. You know, if I was Evelyn was talking about the Romans yesterday. That's a long discussion. But anyway, we're talking about the Romans and any conquering empire that wants to not just conquer, but to colonize, if you like. What does it have to do? It has to build garrisons and fortresses in strategic places that will bring not just a flavour of Rome, but will Romanize the whole conquered area to change the culture. And we could look at individual buildings like that, not just Church of Scotland, but any church that owns and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and is passionate about seeing the lost come to faith in him. God is extremely strategic in these things because he's working with people and he wants people to react and to seek him in a way. And so you're on a journey now. That's the point I'm getting to here. God has unleashed this wonderful idea, and today, if you like, is a watershed, is a line that you'll step over to say, we're on the move. Or is God on the move? It's a bit of both, really, isn't it? The idea is crystallized in our hearts. And that's individual. For some of you, you're thinking, you know, Jim, I'm 100% behind this. This is brilliant. And then the other extreme, some are going, nah, this is no good. This is a waste of money. We could spend the money on this, that, and the next thing. Nah, I just don't get this. So individually, everything in between these two points is about individuals responding to what God is doing. Seeing, where do I fit into this? What part do I have to play? And it's not just about those who have the most who can give the most. It's about our individual obedience, our individual circumstances responding to being part of what God is doing. So there's different approaches to this. Incidentally, James doesn't know anything I'm about to say, so he's not rolled me out here to make sure the pledges are way up here at the end of the day. He hasn't a clue. Maybe it's best that way. But you know, there's the kind of rah-rah approach where, you know, when you're doing a project like this, ministers or leaders or elders can end up being like, God is doing great things. Come on, be part of this. It's like kind of one of these kind of rallies for trying to get enthusiasm wiped up. I prefer the Tom Sawyer approach myself, you know? The Tom Sawyer approach. Remember Tom Sawyer when he was painting his auntie's fence? How he made it the most wonderful, artistic, noble, exciting thing ever. That by the end of it, he had a line of people who wanted to be part of it. A line of people who were giving him money and apples and all sorts of things. Just to paint a fence. Because he presented it in such a way that this was the most wonderful thing. Well, in a sense, it's neither of those. Because it's not about individuals inspiring other individuals to do this. It's about every individual saying before God, God, I want to be part of what you're doing. And friend, I want to say to you this morning, if you're not wanting to be part of what God's doing, then there's a problem. There's a problem here. And it's a spiritual problem. We need to get our hearts right before God so that we want to be part of what God's doing. And that's not about giving money per se. It's simply an acknowledgement in our own lives to say, Lord, I want to be doing what you're doing. I want to be part of that. And that can manifest itself in a whole host of ways and in different ways. But the crystallization of this, I put this up to look really clever. I haven't actually got a clue what it means, but it just looks really good, actually, to be honest. And at the end, you have this process that takes all sorts of different things, and what you end up with at the end is this wonderful crystallization of crystal. That's a slide of a crystal. And it's beautiful, isn't it? And it's beautiful how in these days, God is fusing and bringing together different elements for this fabulous picture that he's painting. You see, that one of the most important things about this is how we do these sort of things. Because anyone can build a building, anyone can refurb a building, but how we do it is important. Because every contractor, every person in the village here, in the town, is listening and looking on. And how we do it is as much a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as anything. Doing it in a warm, inclusive, God-honoring sort of way. I despaired when a church that I know of, at the end of a refurb, it was a disaster from beginning to end in some ways. And I don't know why that was, but all I picked up at the end was, they used this phrase, and when it went to arbitration between the builders and the church, I thought, oh no, what has happened? And it's got to a place where that is going on. Honouring God from the beginning to the end and every section of the process is a way of influencing the lives of those who will work in this building when it's getting redone. Influence the life of those that we're talking to on the other end of a phone or those who are just brief contacts and we're going to be seeing every day for the next 6 months sort of thing. It's a huge thing because we want to be in touch with what God is doing. I wonder if this is where you're at with it now. You've got to the point of no return. There come a day in the calendar and you think, well, this is it. I remember in Leith, and the point of no return was, it was sometime in October, it was during October holidays, I can't remember the exact date, back in 2005, when the bulldozers came in and knocked our old place down. Suddenly realised, we can't really go back now, can we? There's not enough glue in the world to put all this back together. But actually, the point of no return had come before that. The point of no return came when we acknowledged in our hearts that this is of God, and the pain that we feel about the changes which are going to come. The emotions we have mixed up in buildings, they're real. But then we say, but God is in it, and I want to be part of what God is doing. I want to build for the future. And that's quite a process. And for some of you, you have to go through it. I mean, the building that we knocked down in Perth, it wasn't particularly bonny and it wasn't particularly functional. But the reality was that I was ordained there. Three of our children were baptised there. We had some super memories there and everything else. And so in the quietness of a day, In the middle of a week, I went up the back and had a wee quiet greet to myself about all that had taken place. And those who sow in tears will reap a harvest of joy, the psalmist says. And so the point of no return is not the physical movement, it's the point in our hearts where we acknowledge that there's a sacrificial side to this. I know for some of you, maybe this is the only church you've ever known and everything else, and there is a part of that, but God understands that. But we are a people who are willing to lay down everything for God and for the purposes of His kingdom. Why? Because God is strategic. God has chosen this place to be a strategic outpost, garrison, place to launch missions from into this community. He's investing in it in that sense. Faith's constant direction is forward, and it's always, in that sense, but living in the present, but always for the future. That's really important to grasp that. If we consider where we are as a society today, if we were starting a church brand new from the beginning, would it look like what we've got now, or would it be different? It's a good question. But for our purposes, we are where we are. And in that sense, we must always be considering what is about now and what is about the future. I've got this thing I came to terms with. I love history, all things history. I like reading history. I studied history at university. And the Middle Ages, the medieval period, the Crusades, the Reformation from both a secular and a religious point of view. And I just love all things history. But do you know something? History is not my master. History is my teacher. And when I think of church things, I need to keep that in perspective. Because we are rightly proud of our histories in individual congregations and as a denomination and as whatever else we want to say. But it's not my master. But it is my teacher. We learn from history, but we're not dictated to by history. It's quite clear through Scripture that God is a God who does new things. C.S. Lewis brilliantly wrote once, the only prayer that God never answers is the prayer of encore. Isn't that brilliant? Do it again, God. Do what again? Oh, like you did yesterday or the day before that. The Lord's answer is, no, I'm the God who does new things. Don't eat yesterday's manna. Don't store it up and kind of keep it hidden away. I'll just keep some of that. He says, eat it now because there's new stuff tomorrow. And in that sense, all that you as a congregation or congregations have consumed and been given by God as a gift to feed your souls, thank God for all of that. In many ways, it defines who we are. But we don't stop there. That is about what we're talking about this weekend, building on the foundation of what God has given us. Building, going forward, looking ahead. Why? Because as the Israelites found, the thing that really matters is that the presence of God is with them. That's ultimately what matters. If you're in a hospital bed, if you feel that horrible feeling of becoming unemployed, if something goes wrong, what counts? I remember Brian Irvin, the footballer, another good Airdrie boy. I played against him at football. He was a dirty bit of gay. He was a lovely footballer and played really, really well. And he was a hard player, Brian, very fair but hard. I remember him telling me that when he was diagnosed with MS, he said you could put every Scotland cap, every medal, all my memories and everything on there, all that I'd achieved, and they meant nothing. Only thing that counted was the presence of Jesus in that bedroom with those curtains drawn round as the doctor was telling him his diagnosis. And you see, the only thing that really matters here in our church life, as precious as this place is or other places may well be, it's the presence of God that counts. Around the world today, there are Christians who have nowhere to meet. And when they do meet, eventually, they are in fear of their lives. Why do they meet? Because they meet that when two or three are gathered, Jesus is with them. That's all that matters. That's really important.
And so we need that sense of perspective in it.
And that sense of God's presence with us. You know, the church is about the people, really ultimately, and preparing for the future. But it's also about the new beginnings that God gives to us. Here's a brilliant scripture from Ecclesiastes. "Why were the old days better than these? It is not wise to ask such questions." I can say these things now. I'm 43. I'm really old according to my children. I'm really, "Oh, I remember when we used to..." "Oh, Dad, you know, come on, you're really old and you're ancient." And, "Thanks very much, you know." But we do have a kind of sense in which we do that. We do reflect. We get a point of being nostalgic and all the rest of it. But nostalgia has a very thick filter over it that takes out all the bad bits and we only remember the good bits. But God is the God of the new beginning. And as we look at this place, we must have a vision about what it's going to be used for as well. And the vision is that God is going to bring new people. God is going to bring new people into this place. And our experience was people came because they were nosy. "Oh, what's happening in there? I don't know." People from other churches would come, you know, and just check it out. Or people would get into the building for another reason and suddenly have a connection, and they would come to a service or something. And that was important because it was about people inviting other people as well. But the new beginning is a new opportunity. And I have to say to you, do you realise the opportunity that God has given you? This is absolutely amazing. You know, I don't know what the percentage is, but it's maybe only as few as maybe 15 or 20% of all the churches of Scotland, and you're in that 15 to 20% where God is saying, "I'm investing in you. I'm giving this to you." And with that comes responsibility to use it well. You know, God doesn't invest in things. You know, the parable of, "Oh, we'll just get your money and we'll bury it." Don't think so. We get it and we use it. And it's a wonderful thing to realise that that is what's going on. Within the congregation, you know, be generous to the new and the old, especially those who have yet not made up their mind that this is a good idea. You know, well, we need to be generous. James, I don't know if you'll remember this, but there's a person, an older person in our congregation. Two people voted against the building of a new building up in Perth. This lady and her pal, because she told her pal to vote against it, that's why they voted. And it was OMDB over my dead body. You should never say that, because it could quite easily be arranged, actually. Well, thankfully that didn't come to pass. But what did was, it went ahead anyway. And the day it was open, she came in. Within about 3 minutes, the arms were unfolded and she said, "This place is beautiful." There needs to be generosity in our spirit. Because you know something, it's not James's idea, it's not the Kirk Sessions' idea, it's God's idea. And therefore, if it's God's idea, then no one can claim the glory for it. All the glory goes back to God. No one can say, "I've done more than anyone else." And we can sit and think, well, we should do more, they should give more. This is God's idea. And we focus on what God has done and will do for us as a congregation and congregations in the future. We welcome, we are generous in our spirit. The last bit's just really about what, you know, who gets to use the building, but you guys have got that all sorted. Anyway, you've got that kind of thing there. We had to redefine that. There is a sense also, and there is a warning in this. There is a warning of old wine and new wineskins. You're getting a new wineskin. Then you put old wine in it. There's a sense in which what's happening here, the physical, will also be reflecting what's happening here in the heart. Open to what God will do in our lives in new ways. In different ways. God is at his heart missional. How do we know that God is missional? Because it says, "For God so loved the world that he started a committee, he opened a bank account, blah, 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 he sent." That means missio, the God who sends, is the God who still sends. And that's really important. And so, in our worship, in our
practice us as a church, and as we do all of these things in our fellowship and our family, God will do new things here as well. New people will bring new things to the congregation, to the family. And we have to be open that we don't try to stuff everything that we've done in the past into. It has to be different. By definition, it will be different. Keep an eye on how we use the buildings, and to keep in mind also, it is a gift. To those whom much is given, much is expected by God. God's got a lot of, he's got high expectations of you. His expectations are actually probably above your own. But that's because he's walking right beside us. And he knows what he can do through us. The question is, will we let him? You know, as we look at all the kind of meltdown in the denomination, as we look at all the pressures about money, about ministers, about moral issues, about this, about that, God is choosing a people for himself out of all of that, where he's investing, he is picking, choosing. And that purpose is that as things in one sense will get worse, he will bless those who are faithful to him. And he will not just bless in the sense of, well, well done. He will bless in the sense of, we're going to do business together. You know, we've got a week and a Facebook page. Started last week, and there was a week and a thing on it. And there's this big talk about the presbytery plan, which in Glasgow is absolutely horrendous. I mean, one of the biggest churches in Glasgow, you know, down to 0.95 a minister. What is 0.95 a minister? You know, what does that look like? Oh, I'm sorry, this is my 5%, I don't work today, you know. And everything is kind of, it's lost. You know when an institution has lost its way when it comes up with a formula like that that's actually unexplainable and with no defence either, really, in a sense, and it's losing its way. But in all of that, we either have the approach of disaster, crisis, or opportunity. I believe that God works the cracks in things. Where there's a crack, there's a he's in there. And we have an opportunity to use this gift that God has given to us. And in one sense, we're not responsible for other churches. We're only responsible for our own church in that respect. And so we're focused on that. And we become committed and more committed to what God is doing through what he does in our lives. I want to kind of finish with, I think 35 minutes is long enough. I want to finish by with this picture. James will tell you, when I preach up the road, I like to use a picture sometimes. Now, what picture is that of? You know that story. The woman with the issues of blood. That's right. That's, which has obviously been written by a man. Just imagine Les Dawson speaking this. Oh, it makes me laugh. We're far too silly about these things, but it just makes me laugh, you know. But for that woman, that was absolutely serious. Now think about all the issues that worry about the church at the moment. And think about the issue that worries that's on that woman's mind. Where should our focus be? Truly, really. Now I heard, and I'll probably get this wrong, I hope I don't, but there's a funny story where two guys that Jesus had healed met each other. And one of them said, so tell me your story. Said, well, you know, there I was, and Jesus heard about what was wrong with me, and he just said a word, and I was healed. And the guy who was next to him said, no, that's not right. When Jesus heals, Jesus lays hands on you, he touches you, because when he touched me and he healed, he healed me. And these two guys looked at one another and said, no, your healing is obviously not right, because unless he touches you, then, you know, it's not a real healing. And the guy said, no, unless Jesus just says it without touching you, your healing is not really verifiable and it's not really right. So they went their own way and they started two churches, of course. They started the Church of the Word, which is about Jesus speaking and all the rest of it, and that's that, and that went on. And the other one, well, they started the feely touchy church, didn't they? Because when Jesus touches, you know, we're the intimate church, and we're that. So their favourite song was, "Oh, he touched me, oh, he touched me." And another church, their favourite song was, "Thou whose almighty word." You know, and then off they went. Then a third person Jesus appealed had come into town one day. So they sent representatives from the feely touchy church and the Church of the Word along to meet him. I said to him, "So let me just kind of have a wee chat with you here then. So are you a feely touchy, healed Christian sort of thing? Or are you a of the word sort of Christian sort of a person?" The guy says, "Well, I'm neither." He says, "What do you mean you're neither? You're either a feely touchy Christian or you're a Christian of the word." I said, "Neither." He says, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, did Jesus heal you?" "Absolutely." He said, "Well, how did he heal you then?" He says, "Well, it started like this." You know your story here. He was a blind man, where Jesus spat on the ground and made a pat and everything. And the point is here, there is a world out there that is dying, literally dying. And we can get caught up in the most futile arguments. But the devil is so delighted that we're wasting our time talking about X, Y, and Z. Folks, I simply want to say God has given to you, I think, an opportunity that is just dawning in all of us to make an impact in our part of the vineyard, in our community here. That heaven at this very moment is committed to. And that God is pledging himself in this project. He's giving of himself in this. It's not about refurbishing a building. It's about reaching the lost. And to do that, he's investing in this part of the vineyard. And in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something I want to be part of. Not because it's a rah-rah, but because it's what God is doing. And you know, we're all sitting there. If we ever get the opportunity, we're lying in our deathbeds. You know the sort of thoughts, I read an article recently about people who are dying and the things, the regrets they have in their life. In the top five, there is not, "I wish I'd done more ironing. I wish I'd done more gardening. I wish I'd done this." I don't want to be someone who's sitting back there saying, "I missed that opportunity of when God moved. I want to be part of that." And today might just be that day that the pledge, it's not our pledge, but it's an understanding of God's pledge to us. That I will be with you in this. And there's a sense also of which you ain't seen nothing yet. Because this is the beginning of something. Something that's wonderful. Something that's costly and yet priceless. It's the beginning of a movement of God. Jesus said, "I will build my church." We want to be part of that. Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we thank you as we bow in worship before you today for the astonishing reality that the God who created all things and has come to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all the world, and in all of Scotland, today, he has put his finger on West Kilbride. Lord, we are humbled beyond belief to be part of something that you're doing that is much bigger than us and yet is so relevant to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would come. And that we would not get in the way or be a hindrance to what you are doing, which is building your church. We do pray for our community and our nation. We pray for this region. Lord, we could despair at how people seemingly are turning away from you. And yet, because eternity is set in the hearts of men and women, of boys and girls. And because we know that Jesus is not a Saviour, but the Saviour of the world. In many ways, God, how can we fail? How can we just accept the decline as inevitable. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphant procession, is amongst us today. Father, that you are with us, that the Holy Spirit is prompting us to affirm us, to see things from a heavenly perspective. And by your divine invitation, to be part of what you are doing. O gracious God, we give you thanks today for this wonderful reality. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would not be hindered or frustrated in our hearts, but would have full authority and access, that as this process goes forward, lives will be changed, the saved will be found, the saved will be brought into that loving, the unsaved rather, brought into that loving relationship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the power of a weak people inhabited by the powerful God transform the lives of the broken around us. Such is your grace and your mercy. We come before you and we ask that you would do all these things and even more than we've even dreamed of at this time, for the glory and for the honour of your name. Amen.